Go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And so far in our study through the book of Hebrews, we have seen that Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. We've also seen that living a life of faith requires some attention. It's going to remove punishment from our lives, obviously, and we're going to receive some confirmation as we choose to follow him. We then saw the amazing plan that God has to provide salvation to those who receive his blessing. And instead of seeing God at work as some kind of stopgap response to the fall of man, the author of Hebrews instead sees the work of Jesus as really the fulfillment of God's perfect plan established from before the foundation of the world. He sees a unity of the working of God in the Old Testament all the way through to the cross and beyond. And so tonight, as we move into chapter 3, Barnabas is still challenging these former temple priests, this group of people I think that Barnabas was probably writing to, and that's my open-handed interpretation of Hebrews, that he was speaking to. He's saying to them this: life in Christ is different than life without Christ. Life in the Lord is going to be different. Now, in Judaism, they had almost a cult-like adoration for Moses. But in Christ Jesus, he says, no, Christ has to take first. In Judaism, they were called to obey the law, to receive a right standing with God. But in Christ, they were given as a gift, a free gift with no strings attached, a gift of right standing with God. That changed their lives. And he continues here in chapter 3, and he shifts in the language, in the Greek, from teaching, from instruction, to more of a confrontation. So you need to kind of catch that as he shifts here. And he's going to give what I call three comparative analogies designed to help this primarily Jewish audience grasp who Jesus is and what his role for them is, as opposed to Moses. And so this idea of Moses is going to carry on through for a while in the book. So Hebrews 3 verse 7 says this: therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Now, what we're going to talk about tonight is hard hearts and tender hearts and being sensitive to God's leading in our lives and listening to what his voice is. And the first thing I want you to notice about a hard heart is that it will lead to spiritual defiance. It'll lead to spiritual defiance. Last week, we discussed that point and process and destination of salvation in Christ and him being so much greater than that cult-like status that Moses had. Now the writer turns the attention to the readers to the work of God in their lives, and specifically, he's going to talk about a hard heart. Now, notice what the writer does. He goes and quotes Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11 as a way of warning. Now, these are guys that would have known the Psalms, who would have understood the Old Testament, would have memorized much of it. And remember, he's not writing to lost people. He's writing to a group of believers, men who are following Christ. These are men who have heard the voice of God, who have responded to God, who have said yes. These are men who believe that Jesus is Messiah. These are men who would have known the story that he uses here to illustrate his first issue with them. Instead of having a hard heart that leads them away from God's richest blessings, he wants them to have so much more. So think with me about the story he uses in the text. See, you and I, we may know some of the Old Testament stories by, you know, casual observance, but these guys would have known it. This would have been like, you know, second nature to them to hear these stories. They would have gone, yeah, we got that. So look at the story. He takes the reader all the way back to where? The days of Moses. We use Moses again. But to the days when they are about to enter the promised land. That's the visual he evokes with the words he uses. He's getting in their minds the story that they would have known, and he's going to juxtapose Jesus against Moses in this story, and he's taking them all the way back to the days right before they promise into the promised land. Now, you know the story, but I'm going to let me kind of rehearse it with you to make sure we're on the same page. You remember what happened. They came out of Egypt, headed to Israel, I'll get it right, and they went through a few little battles and a few little things, and they get to the border of the promised land for the first time. You remember what happens? They take and send 12 spies into the land and say, go check out the land, and they come back and say, oh, sister, this is some place. That's a paraphrase in case you didn't catch that, okay? And they said, this is amazing, all right? You ought to see the size of the grapes in this place. You ought to see the stuff they have in that place. And you remember then what they did? They had a Baptist business meeting. Come on, y'all. Y'all were so serious this morning. You've got to lighten up tonight, okay? And they voted. The committee recommended, no, we're not going to go in the promised land. You remember the story, right? 10 of them said, there ain't no way that'll happen. 2 of them said, yes, let's go. And they took the majority vote, which is interesting because sometimes majority can be wrong. And they didn't go. Now, the people of God, what did they reveal in that moment? These are people whom God had just in the last months delivered from Egypt, who had crossed a Red Sea, who had seen God provide for their every need coming across the middle of nowhere, and they get there and say, no, we can't do that. What they're revealing, I believe, is a hard heart. And you're going, how could that be? How can a person be around God's working and God's moving and God's activity and still have a hard heart? Boy, I've been asking myself that a long time. But here they are. And here's what happens to these people. These people are told, you're not going to the promised land? Okay. You're going to spend the next 40 years, not in the woods, but in the desert, the wilderness. And then everyone who is of this age and older dies off, then we'll go into the promised land. Now, that'd be depressing, wouldn't it? To know that the rest of your life, you're going to be able to have seen it, but not enter. Hard hearts lead to spiritual defiance. The rest of the story for these people was this. They spend 40 years in the wilderness and die. And the only ray of hope was that their kids would get to go in. Well, that'd be tough to deal with. Here's what I want you to see. I think the story and what he's trying to tell us, and I think what we need to grasp from this, and listen, many a time y'all going to hear me preach, and I'm going to be preaching to me, and y'all are just along for the ride. Okay? Is that okay? And if God speaks to you, maybe that's a good thing, but I know he's talking to me, is we need to have soft hearts. Soft hearts. What was happening in the lives of these former temple priests is a hardening of their hearts against the work of God in their lives. Now you're going, how could that be? How could they have been the men who had heard the voice of God, who had led in worship, who had led the people of God at the temple? How could they have this kind of heart after they've been saved, miraculously delivered and changed? How could that happen to them? Oh, pick up a mirror. It happens to us, doesn't it? Instead of listening to the voice of God, running to his side to see where God was moving, these men, I think, were falling back into old patterns of life. They were letting the crush of life harden their hearts against the work of God. And I got to ask you, how many times has that happened to you and me? When have you allowed the living of life to get in the way of hearing God? How often does just the stuff of life get in the way? You say, well, how could I haven't done that. I haven't got a defiant heart or attitude toward God. I want you to see a simple principle related to spiritual defiance as its key to living a sensitive heart. Anytime you or I refuse to do what God has clearly called you to do, here's what happens. You drop anchor. What do you mean by drop anchor? Let me try it another way. Whenever you say no to God, what you're saying yes to is spiritual defiance. When God says clearly, do this, be a part of this, go here, serve here, minister here, be a part of this part of the kingdom, and you say no, that is spiritual defiance. The other night, it was about bedtime for Abigail, and I'm just going to illustrate this point in a little bit of a humorous way, but it's very true. The other night, we asked Abigail about 8:30, said, well, who do you want to put you to bed, mommy or daddy? And she said, nobody. No one. Now, 2.5, almost 3 years old, you're thinking, really? See, defiance is just part of who we are. You don't have to be 2.5 to have a defiant heart toward your parents, nor do you have to be 2.5 or 40.5 to have a defiant heart toward God. Anytime he calls us to be involved and we say no, see, our spiritual life is a series of steps whereby we're either walking closer to God or further away from God. And when God says go this way and we say no, that's spiritual defiance. That's a hard heart. It leads there. Our heart is being revealed. And what we have to work toward is having saying, God, I want a sensitive heart. I want to be sensitive to the things of God. I want to listen to what you have. I want to be here. And I don't want to impose my will. I don't want to do my thought. I want to do your thought. I don't want to be my way. I want to be your way. I don't want to have my pathway. I want your pathway. But see, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? You want your way, but God says, I want my way. And by maintaining a heart that's in tune with God, it's a lot easier to have a soft heart and allows us to stay out of this spiritual defiance that is so deadly. See, you might have to do this, and this is hard. You may have to go back to where you dropped anchor, wherever that is, and pick it up and say, God, I'm sorry that I said no, so that he can use you in the next steps. I think these guys, if you're not going to do that, you're going to find that you're going to be like these temple priests that we're going to see later on, that when you get down to about Hebrews 10, they've even seems like they're developing separate worship services and doing separate things because they want to be away from the average people. You know, when you get to the passage where it talks about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, that's in this book, by the way, Hebrews. What they're doing is saying, yeah, we're more spiritual than you. We're going to be over here. That's some scary stuff when that kind of attitude's there. Defiance. Second, look at verses 12 to 15. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. That's not what you might think it says there. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And as it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, he's already talked to them and brought them into the idea of rebellion and that idea of the 40 years in the wilderness. So he's going to carry that thought a little bit further. But what I want you to see, second of all, is that hard hearts not only lead to spiritual defiance, they also lead to spiritual disappointment. A spiritual disappointment here. The author brings this second aspect in and even ties the idea back to this idea of rebellion he's already developed. And here you have to have a quick reminder of the history of God's people. Remember, he's talking to a group of people, temple priests, who knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards. They understood it. They knew the history. They knew the stories. You and I kind of go, yeah, I've heard that one. So we have to kind of review. They had spent, the people under before Moses had spent how many years? You remember? 400 years living in Egypt, much of that time as slaves. Not all of that time as slaves, because when, Joseph, coat of many colors. When Joseph had been down in the land leading them, they were not slaves. So there was some point along the way where things changed. But 400 years, they lived in such a way that they had, because I think of slavery, they had lived so much time in that state that they became beaten down with their lives. And they had a low view of themselves and they saw themselves poorly. And remember, even before they crossed the Red Sea, it's just amazing when you go back and look at the stories of the Exodus, that even before they crossed the Red Sea, do you remember what they said? We want to go back. You're thinking, really? He just got out of there. And they're going, we want to go back. They want to go back to slavery. Even after they crossed the Red Sea, do you remember what they said?
It would have been better if we just stayed in Egypt.
Really? You got to be kidding. They start longing for the old days. And you're going, what in the world are you thinking? That's how I read the passage when I read it. I'm going, really? You got to be kidding. Why would you want to go do that? can apply that a lot of ways. We're not going to. They had been given 10 commandments. You remember this story? Part of this, we're going to review the history here. They had 10 commandments. But you remember what happened while Moses was up on the mountain? They made a what? A golden calf and said, let's worship that instead. I read that and go, you got to be kidding. Well, you know, be careful because you start laughing at them and we end up really are just laughing at ourselves. They get to the border of the promised land. They look in and they say, we're not going there. And then they, you know, the story doesn't end there. You know that, don't you? They come back to Moses and say, oh, well, Moses, we changed our mind. We're going to go ahead and go in now. And you remember what happened? They got their proverbial tails handed to them on a platter and got whipped. We forget that part of the story sometimes, don't we? They tried to go on and do it anyway in their own power, and what happened? Yeah. But the story doesn't end. Their hard hearts caused them to spend 40 years in wilderness. What happened? Their hard hearts caused them to have spiritual disappointment. I want you to see that. I cannot even begin to imagine what they must have gone through in the weeks after they tried to go take the land in their own strength and lost, the emotional state of the nation at that point. Can you imagine, those of you who have children and those of us who are over 40? It's a lot of us in this room, by the way. You're not going in. No, you're not over 40. You're not going in. You're not going in. You're going to die before the nation goes in. Your child can go in, but you're dead. Can you imagine the disappointment that you had to carry for the rest of your days? That's where they are. Wow. I mean, there's this, oh yeah, my kids are going to make it, but I'm not. Well, I love my kids, but I'd like to go too. And the writer believes that these former temple priests are headed down a road that is very little different from what the people in the days of Moses are headed down. They're headed down a road that's going to end up with disappointment because they're not going to be part of what God's doing. Look again at what the text says. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called when? Today. Guess when is today? Right now. Every day. Exhort one another that none of you may be hardened by the what? The deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin is a lot of fun when you're in it. But it's sure ugly afterwards, isn't it? See, I like that. That was fun. And then afterwards you go, oh my gosh, what did I do? Am I the only one? Come on, y'all. Don't allow sin to reside in your life to the place where it starts to lead you down roads that end up costing you way more than you thought it would. That's his warning. So what do we apply that with? Oh, sometimes I write these things and I go, see, I write early in the week and then I forget what I write and then I get to Sunday and I look at it. Yeah. Here it is. You ready? Be quick to confess. Be quick to confess. Be quick to confess. See, most of us, okay, let me rephrase that. All of us sin. How often when you've stepped into a mess because of words or actions or even inaction in your life and your response is not to confess what you've done wrong, but to kind of go, maybe they won't notice. Yeah, we all notice, don't worry. How about just confess it? How about just confess that we're, you know, James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. But honestly, when was the last time you ever confessed anything to anybody other than maybe God? He said, well, that's all I have to do is confess it to God and he'll forgive me. Maybe. There's more to it. See, if I've sinned and offended you, then I have to come and deal with that as well. Boy, that's a radical thought, isn't it? The people in Moses' day had sinned against God, had they? Yes. They also had sinned against the nation. These former temple priests had sinned against holy God by their attitudes and actions, but had they confessed them? My suspicion is this. All of us have sinned against God, and many have not confessed those sins against those to those against whom you've sinned. man, I'm getting good at making this place quiet. This is twice today. It's scaring me, guys. Hang in there with me. See, when we harbor unconfessed sin against someone, the outcome is going to be spiritual disappointment. I know what you're thinking. Well, if I confess my sin to my brother, he's going to hold it against me. He already is. If he's a real brother, you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. You know, we learned a verse last month. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves everyone who's been what? Born of him. If we really are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to what? We're going to love each other. We're going to forgive. At the end of the day, we're called to confess our sins against our brothers, not only to God, but to each other. You know what happens, though, when you refuse to confess our sin? The supernatural outcome is that God is not able to move in our lives in the way he wants to move in our lives, and we miss out on the blessings that he has for us. And when we finally figure it out, we're disappointed. And we may have missed the window for God to move. Third, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? He's still got the same story going on in the background, okay? And with them, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief is how the ESV translates it. So hard hearts lead to spiritual defiance, spiritual disappointment, but they also lead finally to a spiritual deficit. A deficit. This is the heart of the writer's concern for the people at Antioch, and particularly the believers in the church. Again, he goes back to the story of the people. They've left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. You could suggest the reason they didn't have better faith is, oh, they had a bad background, they had poor history, they had lived as slaves, life had been tough, they'd been dealt a bad hand, things were difficult, they couldn't handle it. We can come up with all kinds of excuses for them, but that doesn't explain the lack of faith in a great God. There were people in leadership, now Joshua and Caleb, who did have faith, and they lived as slaves just like the rest of the people. Some people in the land got it and had the faith. So what happened in the lives of the people in the nation? Ultimately, they did this. They let a hard heart become the established protocol in their lives to such a degree that they missed the greater blessing that God, and they missed out on going into the promised land. That's the imagery he's carrying here. These are the ones whose lack of faith, now get this, affected and then infected the nation. You say, well, it doesn't matter what belief I hold. It doesn't matter to anybody. Yes, it does. That's what I want you to see. What a sad result to face because of the lack of faith of one group of people. But that's exactly what happened. What happened? They didn't get to go into the promised land. And the writer's concern for the church at Syrian Antioch with these former temple priests and former Jewish members and people who are now believers is that if these individuals who begin to think of themselves as more highly than they ought are allowed to continue in their way, it's going to infect the church. Oh, see what's going on? Understand, these former temple priests, they were men of privilege. They had roles and influence in the body of Christ. And if they continued to go down the road they were on by separating themselves out, and we're going to see this develop as we work through Hebrews over the year, from the common people and living a life of presumed privilege, they're going to damage the body of Christ. So here's what I want you to see. Recognize connections. Recognize the connections. You've heard the old saying, no man is an island. Don't be offended, ladies. No woman's an island either. What you do affects others. What I do affects others. What you say affects others. What you don't say affects others. And this is particularly true in the life of a local church. What you do and don't do affects the rest of the body. And when you allow your heart to become hard toward the things of God and the people of God, you have the potential not only of severely limiting the work of God in your life, but you actually can begin to limit the work of God in this place. How many churches have been destroyed by just two or three people with a negative attitude? I don't have that statistic, sorry, but my suspicion is it's a lot. You say, well, what I say doesn't matter. Yes, it does. That's my challenge to you tonight, is what you do matters. The way you live your life matters. I'm not even sure that's not particularly more true in a smaller town versus a larger town, because my suspicion is that everybody in this community knows where you go to church, the big church on the highway, as it's sometimes called. And the way you live and the way I live and the things we say and the things we don't say and the way we treat our friends and our neighbors and coworkers and people at restaurants and people at barbershops and people at the grocery stores matters. And when you and I have a conflict with a brother and we refuse to confess where we are wrong and say, forgive me, we just create all kinds of havoc. And we miss out. That's what's going on here. In many ways, the description of the church as a family is so true, isn't it? We're a family. When one part of the family lives in rebellion, the entire family suffers. You go, oh, what they do doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me. I don't even know their name. It still affects you. It still does. So choose you this day to do this. Soften your heart. Or if you can't do that, ask God to soften your heart. But be careful. Because that's a whole lot more painful than doing it yourself. But if that's what it takes for us to be the people that God wants us to be, that's what we need to do. Say, God, break us. Give us hard hearts that are broken and destroyed so we can be soft toward people. I look around at this community, the more I get to know it, and the more I realize that this church, not because of how wonderful y'all are, but this church, because of how wonderful our God is, could make an amazing impact on this community. But it's going to take us having soft hearts towards the people of this community. I see a lot of rays toward that direction, and we got a history of that already here, so we don't want to ignore that, but we want to build on that, and we want to see what God can do with us as we have soft hearts. So my challenge to you as we finish tonight, and somebody's ahead in the game, so don't worry about it, work to develop a tender heart toward God. What's it take to have a tender heart? Some of it's listening. Some of it's speaking the right words. Some of it's just getting in His Word. Some of it's just getting to know each other better and loving each other anyway. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the evening that You've allowed us to be together. And we thank You for the book of Hebrews. And our prayer is that You would open our hearts to Your Holy Spirit's leading. God, our prayer is that You would give us a sensitivity to one another, a tender heart toward each other, and God, hearts that are quick to confess when we're wrong. Father, I pray right now for each one in this room, that Father, maybe there's someone here who needs to make some type of decision. God, we want to give them the opportunity to do that. Father, most of us just need to come before You and say, God, just soften my heart. Show me where I need to confess, not only to You, but to someone, to get things right, or at least try to. Father, we pray for this moment. We ask You to lead as You see fit. In Jesus' name.